Take your Bible this morning and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 38 and read down through verse number 42 to the end of the chapter. Welcome this morning. Glad that all of you have joined us. To our friends on the Warrington campus, thank you for being in your place. I know the numbers are beginning to come back there as well as here a little bit, and grateful to God for the good work going on our Warrington campus as they are there this morning. So thank you for being faithful and in your seat as well as those that are here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, I began reading in verse 38 and read through verse 42, a message that we entitle At the Feet of Jesus. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Notice where Mary was. As we read in this text, verse 39, she was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. It was that old prophet Leonard Ravenhill that years ago said, "The church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees." We must learn again to fall at Jesus' feet. To come in our humility and our brokenness, to come in our crying out at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Mary of Bethany teaches us how to fall at Jesus' feet. It was James who said in chapter 4 and verse number 6 that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the who? To the humble, those that would fall at his feet. We need to learn today to fall at his feet. So when we finish this message today, I'm going to ask you all across this room, I'm going to ask those of you that are at home today, that may be in your living room, watching us, that you've gotten online and you're a part of this service. I'm going to ask you, with all of these folk, with the people at Warrington, I'm going to ask us all to get on our knees today. I'm going to ask you at home to pull up a chair and drop on your knees. I'm going to ask us here to slide out of our pew if we're physically able. Get on our knees. Falling at Jesus' feet. Mary of Bethany is found three times in Scripture falling at Jesus' feet. It's this one here in Luke 10 that I want to emphasize the most, but I do want to show you the other two just very quickly this morning as we are falling at Jesus' feet. In John's Gospel chapter 11, we find her falling at his feet. In John's Gospel chapter 12, we find her falling at Jesus' feet. Then we come back to Luke chapter 10 and find her the third time, and where we really want to drive down a stake this morning, falling at Jesus' feet. Let's look at these three incidences, these occasions of worship at the feet of King Jesus, where Mary of Bethany helps us. Number one, we find her in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse number 32. There Mary poured at his feet her grief. You know the story. Lazarus has died. This is her brother. Lazarus is dead. And we find in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 32, therefore when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. As if to say, Lord, if you'd have gotten here, you could have healed Lazarus. He would not have died. And now we know from reading this text, he's yet been dead 4 days. And when Jesus comes, Mary falls at his feet and she pours out his grief. Now we know this story. We know that Jesus is going to go to the grave and he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible tells us that Lazarus got up bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. You see old Lazarus come hopping out of that grave. You see those Jews that's standing around there saying, my soul and mercy, what and who is this? Now we know the story of the resurrection. There's much there to teach us, but our point today is not the raising of Lazarus. It is the death of Lazarus. And when death comes, Mary grieves. For some of you, grief has come your way. I have been to the cemetery 5 times in the last 10 days. The starting of this pandemic, we didn't see any funerals, but all of a sudden there's just been an avalanche. I had another call this morning, had a text last night, Pastor, mother's about to die. Could you do her service sometime this week? And you know, it's so hard because you can't gather people up. Some just go to the cemetery, some just have a small gathering. But no matter how you do it, grief grips your soul. Her brother Lazarus is dead, and she pours her grief at Jesus' feet. When you lose a loved one, you should pour your grief. And I throw this out today just because it's just happened, and anytime I mention this kind of stuff, I get cussed from both sides of the street. But you know, last night the president's brother died. He grieves today. You say, well, I don't like him. Well, you ought to pray for him anyway. You ought to pray. I mean, he is the President of the United States. You ought to pray for him, for the good things of God's grace to be on him. But he's grieving like any other person. See, his brother was the one who had all the alcohol problems. There's a reason Donald Trump does not drink. It's because of his drunkard brother. Difficulty. He died. He grieves today. I was walking out of the doctor's office. This was the last 10 days, been my time for annual checkups for all of the stuff just seems to all come in the same period of time. And I was walking out the other day after having a little blood work done. And as I started to get in my car, just as I stepped, the window rolled down in my peripheral vision. I thought, well, I don't know this lady. And she said, Pastor, and she's not a member of our church. But she said to me, thank you for having grief support at Olive Baptist Church. She said, my husband took his own life, and I needed help. And I came to Olive, to that grief support. And it really was a blessing. And she said, I learned 3 things. And I thought, man, I'm fixing to preach on this Sunday. I'm going to write this down in my heart, and if it's really good, I'm going to use it. And it was really good, and I'm about to use it. She said, I discovered 3 things. She said, 1, it was my husband that died. She said, 2, I did not die. And she said, 3, the Lord never dies, and he's with me to get me through the death of my husband. I couldn't get in the car quick enough to start writing that down. And I kind of turned my back because she was waiting on a friend. I'm over there writing that stuff down. Well, it's just a great word. Friend, when death comes to your family, and it will come, you didn't die. They died. And the Lord of eternity never dies, and he is with you to get you through that grief. You can trust him. And here Mary cries out and pours her grief at Jesus. I just want to encourage you today, when death comes, pour your grief at Jesus' feet, and he will be the healer of your soul. One of my dearest friends in all the world, Dr. John Sullivan, is retired now from the executive director post after 27 years, Florida Baptist Convention. Sweet Nancy, his wife died this week. I'd been calling and checking. He called me yesterday crying, tears. He said, Ted, thank you for calling and texting and keeping up and praying for myself and for Nancy. I just want you to know I love you. I'm thankful. And he would just pour that out. Then he said this. He said, I'm going to be okay. I said, Brother John, I know you're going to be okay. Let me tell you three reasons. I said, it was Nancy that died. You didn't die. And the Lord is alive, and he's going to see you through. He said, that's good. I said, amen. She poured her grief out at Jesus' feet. Don't neglect the feet of Jesus. If you're hurt today, go to his feet and pour out your grief. Then we know that Lazarus was raised. And then we go to chapter 12, and Lazarus is back in the game. And we find, secondly, that after Mary poured at his feet her grief, secondly, Mary gave at his feet her best. Notice it in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse number 3. Jesus came, and he's back there at Martha's house, and they're coming in. The Bible says in verse 2, Lazarus was one of those that was reclining at the table with it. In verse number 3, John 12. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We find her not only pouring her grief out at Jesus' feet, we find Mary giving her best at Jesus' feet. He comes into the house. She has this very expensive perfume, and she breaks it open, and she falls at her feet, takes her long hair, and wipes the feet of King Jesus and anoints them with this beautiful perfume. And the Bible says the aroma filled the room. There were several people there. Martha was there. She was serving. Lazarus was there. He was eating, sitting at the table. Judas was there, and he was complaining. He said, why was this money spent like we could have used this somewhere else? You've always got complainers. Thank God we have servers. We have those that sit around the table. But then we find Mary. She's given her best. Hey, church, let me just say something to you. Warrington campus, for those that are with us online today, I've been amazed as we've walked through, many of my peer group, we talk about this. It is absolutely incredible how through all that we've been through in the last 150 days, how faithful you have been in giving your tithe unto the Lord. We've been at budget even the last two Sundays here in the middle of August, and we never have this kind of giving in the summer. And yet you've brought your best. So many of you online have been sending and mailing. Those at the Warrington campus have been giving. Just from your pastor's heart, let me just say to you, thank you. One of my deep, deep concerns was that we'd have to lay people off and let them go because of the ministry shift and change. And we've been so blessed because you've broken open the perfume. And we're about to enter into another season. People's jobs are changing. We know some laid off this week. These hard days are not over. Economically, some things are shifting still. But I want to thank you for coming to Jesus' feet and giving your best. Your tithe, then your talent. Here in 4 weeks when we begin small groups again, meeting on campus, we have to shift and change and put people in different places. But we will do it. Some will remain online. Zoom. Isn't that a weird word? You zoom. You come running in. People gathering, giving their best. Mailing it, sending it in online. Thank God for that. Mary, she poured out her grief. Mary, she gave her best. But thirdly, and where we started in our text, back over in Luke 10, is what I really want to drill down on for a few moments this morning. While Mary poured out her grief, while Mary gave her best, I want you to see that Mary sat at his feet to learn. Now listen to me, church. This pandemic ought to teach us to run to Jesus' feet. It ought to teach us to fall at Jesus' feet. It ought to take us back to a prayer time that we've never had before. The key to revival is found in this text in Luke 10:39. She sat at his feet listening to his word. You got to sit and listen to Jesus. You've had so much time. There's nothing on television. Nothing. You ought to take this book and spend some time. You ought to redeem this time. Turn off watching. I mean, the only thing you can find that is new is news stories. And if you're looking at that, you will never run to Jesus' feet. You'll just run in a circle like a dog chasing your tail. You can't tell truth from lies. You ought to take this book and redeem the time. Sit at Jesus' feet and learn. This could be the greatest moment of revival for the church in 100 years. If we would cry out at his feet, if we would do what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. That we would humble ourselves, come, and he would lift us up if we'll run to his feet. If we do what the Old Testament said in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, that my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. That's our word today. Pray, seek my face, turn from me wicked ways. All of that, but beginning with humility. Listen to me. That word humility in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I can read it a little bit. I should be able to. I had to take it twice. I didn't do so hot the first go around. But that word humility in Hebrew has as its root construct to bow the knee. If my people, which are called by my name, will bow the knee. That's the literal root of humility. If they would fall at Jesus' feet. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we find the Bible saying, therefore repent and return so that your sins might be wiped away. In order, look at this, confess so that in order times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Dear friend, that is one of the greatest definitions of revival that you'll ever see. That times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. That you'd bow, confess. You go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, you find the Bible saying, now as they observed confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as what? Having been with Jesus at his feet. They were learning at the feet of Jesus. If we could ever drive the church back to the feet of Jesus. This week, some of you probably saw a post that I posted where 12 young men invited me to a prayer meeting. High school, all high school kids, except one is their leader. These 12 boys, they met together to pray. I said, what are you getting together for? I said, we're just praying for revival, Pastor. These high school kids. This morning, I was getting ready to come to church, leaving a little early, had a few things to do, and I was just about to walk out the door, and my cell phone buzzed, and I looked down, and it was my good friend Steve Gaines from the great Bellevue Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I said, morning, Steve, how you doing? He said, hey, man, I love you. I just want to call pray for you this morning. Is that all right? And I take a minute just to pray for you. I said, yeah, then let me pray for you. Man, he prayed heaven down on this preacher. I got to church this morning. There were 8 men that had invited me. Most of these were college students, not all, but 7 of the 8 college students invited me to a 8 o'clock gathering this morning. Said, Pastor, we just want to pray for you. We just want to pray. Man, they went around a circle praying for me. I finished out there, I was in the mission house. I came over here, and 3 of our deacons had always gathered, 3 different ones, and they prayed over me. Let me tell you, if nothing happens today, it won't be because somebody didn't pray for the preacher. All right? Man, I've been prayed for. Thank God for that. When we come to fall at his feet, we find a freshness when we learn. It was old Finney. Charles Finney said it this way. Revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. That's all it is. You're saved. You've been walking with God. But there comes this renewed obedience unto God. When God says it, then you do it. And God has a way of breathing his breath. Joseph Kemp. I dare say probably no one in this room knows who Joseph Kemp was. There may be 1 or 2 theology historians here. He pastored a church in Scotland 120 years ago. When they called him to come to the church, he was in a church that was really moving. And he went to this old dead church. He said, the only reason I went is because God made me go. He said, I'd have told any preacher, don't go there, whatever you do. Oh, the breath of God came. Revival flourished. And in his writing, Joseph Kemp said, revival is, listen to this, revival is the reanimating of that which is already living, but which has come into a state of decline. See, it's alive, but now it's in decline. And when God breathes his life in it, it's reanimated. You come alive again. You are revived. You are reanimated. My Lord, that's what the American church needs today. She needs a reanimating, coming alive. And she'll only have it when she falls at Jesus' feet. Now, at Warrington, I want you to get this. Those online, don't miss this. Those of you certainly in this room. In 1905, the great Welch Revival came like a prairie fire in Wales. 115 years ago, a young, uneducated, hot heart preacher started crying out to God. His name is Evan Roberts. For years, I have kept in the front of my Bible the 4 points of emphasis that Evan Roberts preached and preached and preached and preached. He believed that if these four atoms would become a reality in the church, that God would strike a match to it. And revival would come when people got to the feet of Jesus, like Mary, to learn from his words. I want to give you these this morning. If you're at home, I hope you'll write these down. If you're at Warrington, I hope you'll write these down. If you're in this place, I'm going to watch you till you write these down. Evan Roberts said these are the four points of emphasis that we need. Number one, the past must be made clear by confession of every known sin to God and every known wrong to man. So what Evan Roberts said is, if you're going to have revival, you got to confess every sin that you know that you've committed, you got to confess it to God, and everything you've done wrong to man, you got to make that right. So get right with God and get right with man. He said that's step number one. Number two, he said every doubtful thing in the believer's life must be put away. Every doubtful thing. Say, well, preacher, what's that? The Holy Ghost will put his finger on it. Anytime you have to ask your pastor, God's already told you. I get this question a lot. Pastor, is it wrong just to drink a beer every now and then? If it's doubtful, put it away. Drunkenness is what's condemned in Scripture, but there's also a place that talks about causing your weaker brother to stumble. So how would you feel this week if you walked into Cheddar's and saw me with a cold one? Some of you'd be relieved. Well, if he can. Friend, if there's a doubt, just do away with it. Thirdly, prompt and implicit obedience must be rendered to the Spirit of God. When God says do it, you do it right then, you do it now, you do it exactly as he said. There must be prompt and implicit obedience rendered to the Spirit of God. A preacher came to see me yesterday, came to my home office. One of those many funerals that I've done of late, I got a card in the mail that had three $100 bills in it. And the person wrote me a thank you note for doing the funeral and said, thank you for doing this. Enclosed is a gift that is not for you. But is a gift, Pastor, for you to put in your God pocket. And those of you that have heard me very long know that I always carry a $100 bill, and whenever God says give it away, I give it away, and I wait till God gives me another $100 bill and I can give it away. And so this young preacher who's from halfway around the world, he was over here visiting and he got hung. He came for 3 weeks and he's had to stay for 6 months. He hopefully get to go home in 2 weeks. And while we were talking and praying, I heard the Spirit of God speak into my heart. He said, give him that money. And I bargained. I said, oh, Lord, I got three $100 bills. I said, how about I give him one of them? He said, how about you obeying me? I said, okay, you want me to give it all to him? He said, no, I want you to give him two of them. He said, there'd be something else to do with it. And after that preacher left, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, I just wanted to know if you would live point three of what you're going to tell your own people tomorrow. Had nothing to do with that boy's need. He said, I can meet that boy's need without you. I handed him that money, and I told him the story. I always do. I said, this is not from me. I said, this is from a lady that sent me this money, told me to give it away. I said, I don't get any credit. He said, I didn't come here for money. I said, I know you didn't come here for money, but if you got to take this, if you don't, I'm going to be in trouble. And you're going to steal me of my joy of obedience. And so I helped him. Friend, I don't know what God speaks to you, but I'm here to tell you, if you're going to have revival, you're going to have to sit at Jesus' feet and give prompt and implicit obedience. That's what's got to be rendered to the Spirit of God. When God speaks to you, you do what God tells you. And you do it in compassion, in humility, without wanting credit. Confession of all sin, put away everything doubtful, prompt and implicit obedience. And number four, Evan Roberts said, there must be public confession of Christ. Public confession of Christ must be made within and without the church. What he means is when the church comes together like this, then you at home today, you at Warrington, those in this room, then you should confess in the church. And then as you go about your workaday world, you're to make a confession of Christ outside the church. Wherever you go, you speak Jesus into the culture. You just give him glory. You speak a word of testimony. This was my annual checkup time for another doctor. I went in, got the blood work, and then they made a picture. I said, young lady, I said, how long you worked here? She said, I've been here about a year. I've been doing this about five. Where'd you go to school? Just making conversation. And then you feel that little, and the Spirit of God says, now, you've asked all the real nice questions. Now it's time to confess me. So making a witness, one of the hardest things is just starting, you know. But if you'll be sweet to those people to start with, it's a lot easier to go across the bridge. If you're complaining to her, oh, y'all's late, I've been sitting out here waiting all day, where you been? Oh, Jesus loves you. Well, really? How about you? Do you love me? Goes back to the fruits of the Spirit I tried to get you to memorize the other day. Love, joy, peace, that'll get you a witness. That young girl had sort of a kind of testimony. She said, I used to go to church. I just don't go anymore. And so I whipped out a track out of my pocket. She says, that's your picture? I said, it is. I said, I look better here than I do on this than I do here. I said, I'm a little scared today, but. So I just tried to have a witness. He said, how'd you do? I don't know. My job's, all I'm supposed to do is tell it. He gives a harvest. Sometimes I get in on that, sometimes I don't. My job is to confess Jesus Christ publicly in the church. That's what he's going to call some of you to do right here today. He's going to call you to get up out of your seat at Warrington Country. He's going to call on you at home, get up out of your seat and say yes to Jesus. He's going to call on some of you in this room to get up and walk right down here and make your in-house confession. Others of you don't need to confess in here today, but when you walk out that door, God's going to call you to make a confession in the world. It all begins at Jesus' feet. So here's what I want us to do today. At home, I want you to find you a chair, get your kids around you if you got your kids there. Just get on your knees, I'm going to pray. On the Warrington campus, I'm going to ask you, just before Brother John and them come give the invitation, I'm going to ask you just to slide out on your knees. And if you're in this room, and you're able to get on your knees, I want us just to practice what we've tried to preach for a moment here today. Now, I'm going to kneel right here. You kneel right there, and I just want to talk to the Lord. And you don't have to listen to me. I'm going to talk to Him. But if there's something you need to tell the Father, fall right now at Jesus' feet. If you've never been saved, ask Him to save you. If you've never been baptized, tell Him you're ready. If you got a burden of grief, pour it out at His feet. If you're carrying a real burden, it's heavy, just give it to Him one more time. Let's bow at Jesus' feet.
Jesus is for you. Hey friends, I'm so glad that you're watching online today. What a powerful word that we heard from Dr. Ted Traylor today. I thank God that we have an opportunity to open God's word and also have this opportunity to have interaction via online. Jesus is for you. Like Mary, Mary chose to be close to Jesus whenever she had the opportunity. Today, Jesus chooses to be close to you. And this is the gospel. The good news. And what is the good news? That you don't have to pay for your sins anymore. I don't have to pay for my sins anymore. Jesus paid it all. The Bible teaches us in Romans 5:8 that just the right time, while you and I were still powerless, Christ died for us. And there's more. God the Father loves you and I just as much as He loves Jesus, His own Son. You are loved. And I know we're living in times of turmoil and doubt and fear and depression. Turn to Jesus. He wants to have a relationship with you. Won't you please text this word, Savior, to 94,000. I or one of our team members here at Olive Baptist Church will love to reach out to you and help you take your next steps towards Jesus. Text the word Savior to 94,000. I'm so glad we can have this conversation. Just pause for a minute and think how much Jesus means to you and how much is for you. Just another reminder that Jesus is for you and He loves you just where you are and wants to help you to journey in your faith. Jesus loves you.